You might say, well, don't we have bigger fish to fry than this? I mean, really, how relatively important is cussing compared to some other sins out there, including other sins of the tongue? And I'd say, you're partially right. There are bigger fish to fry in the sea. But this smaller fish is still a fish that needs fried. In my 15 years here as your pastor, this is the first sermon I've preached on bad words. So I don't make preaching against bad words the center of my ministry. But we're going to see today that God has something important to say about it. And we all need to listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, have you found it? Our key verse for today is verse 4. But we're going to read some of the context around our key verse to understand what's going on here. So we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word and how it speaks to our lives, how it shapes us when we listen to it, how it's good and good for us, even when it hurts. I pray that you would wield the word like a scalpel today. That my words would not be reckless and pierce like a sword, but your word applied would be that two-edged scalpel that just scrapes out what doesn't belong and helps everything else to be healthy. Thank you for your precious word, Lord. Help me to preach it faithfully, to not go beyond it, but to say what it says and apply it to our lives. I pray this in the powerful name of the Word, with a capital W, your very Word, Jesus, who explains you. We want Him to be magnified. Amen. I was about 12 or 13 when I said my first swear word. Now that probably sounds pretty old to some of you. Many of you probably learned and used them long before I did. I was, as I have said before, a goody two-shoes. I grew up much more like a Pharisee than a disciple like Peter or James and John, the sons of thunder. And I was proud of not having said swear words until about junior high. This is how I remember it, of course. There may be someone out there, my little brother, for example, who might remember all this differently and better. But this is how I remember. I remember walking home from junior high school and deciding I was going to say a swear word out loud just to see what would happen. I had a word in my head that I had heard the other boys use, and I knew it was a bad one. And I was by myself, and there was no one around, and I said it. And nothing happened. Sky didn't fall. Traffic didn't crash. Birds didn't stop singing. Sun didn't go dark. As far as I could tell, nothing happened. But something did. I had given in to something I knew I shouldn't give in to. I had compromised where I knew I shouldn't compromise. I'd done something in secret that I wouldn't have wanted anybody to know about, so I would now have to hide it. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever told this to anyone till now. and I had set myself up to do it again. And the next time, to do it something a little worse. Remember what we've learned in this series. Small words are powerful. The tongue is a small thing, but it has a big effect. And you know what? There was someone else listening. Two people heard me use that bad word. Myself and my God. Was it a small thing? Yes. And I can laugh about it today with you, and it's forgiven. But it was not a good thing. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about the changes that are necessary for Christians now that they've come to know Christ. He started back in chapter 4, verse 17. Look up at that. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You can no longer live the old way. You've been changed by Jesus. And we, as Christians, need to live out that change. Look at verse 22. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A couple years ago, I had two coats up here. Do you remember that? And I put on one coat, that's the old me. And I put on a new coat, that's the new me in Christ. And the Christian life is a lot of taking off that old coat and putting on the new coat. That's what he goes on to say. Verse 25, put off falsehood, put on the truth. Verse 27, put off stealing, put on work and generosity. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Put off unwholesome talk. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Put on edifying speech. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God on Pentecost Sunday, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Or verse 31, put off bitterness, rage, and anger. Put off that coat. And put on forgiveness and compassion. You see how that works in Paul's thought? That's when he dips us into our verses for today. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Take off that coat. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Don't wear that coat. It doesn't fit. And here's our key verse. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Five short points this morning. Here's number one. No obscenities. No obscenities. If you have the King James in front of you, it has the word filthiness in verse 4. No filthiness. We call it dirty mouths. No dirty words. No potty mouths. No dirty mouths. No words that stand for something shameful or disgraceful to mention. Let me list a few obscenities for you here in the pulpit. Just kidding. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. God's Word says not to say them, so I'm not going to. I'm glad that a few of you gasped. We don't need sermons that have to be beeped by the censors. Many obscenities are tied to impure sexuality. Verse 3 said, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. What would be a hint? A lot of bad words come from talking about impurity in sexuality. Body parts, sexual acts, bad names for people who engage in illicit sex. And Paul says there shouldn't be even a hint of that in our speech. No obscenities. But what if you're really angry? I mean, sometimes a regular word just doesn't cut it to express how you feel. You need a really strong word. Well, the truth is that we don't have to express how we feel. But we do have to obey our Lord and Master. No obscenities. No pardon my French. There's no excuse for French. I think this includes using the Lord's name as a swear word. Now, using the Lord's name in vain means a lot more than just using it as a swear word. I think we'll probably have a whole sermon on how we use the Lord's name wrongly in this sermon series. But it's not less than that either. When we misuse the Lord's name, we're talking about something utterly holy and then turning that word into a bad word. That's serious. I know that lots of people do it. OMG, right? No, that's not the kind of talk that God wants from us. No obscenities. How do you know whether it's an obscenity or not? Especially if you're a kid. I think this is where parents have an important role to play in their children's lives. We should be teaching our kids bad words. You heard it here first. We should be teaching our kids bad words. Not to use them, but to not use them. One of the dads in our church was telling me just last week that he's invited his son to ask him about any word he hears at school. And this dad has promised to tell his son what that word means, even if it makes him blush. Not at the dinner table. But one-on-one, that dad will teach his son what every obscenity he has heard means. I think that's a great idea. And just this morning, I promised my boys the same thing. We parents need to not be afraid of hearing those bad words so that we can train our kids to not use them. Now, what about substitute swear words? Everybody I talked to this week about this sermon has asked me, what do I think about those words that really aren't bad words themselves, but we substitute them in? You know which words I mean. I almost said them from the pulpit today, but I'm not going to do that either. The truth is that it's not as bad to say those words as it is to say the words they're based upon. But it's not good either. Let me give you some very tame examples. Darn, heck, and the phrase, what the? Not good. I'm not going to give other examples today. I can't do so in this pulpit in faith. If you need help with this, though, I'd be glad to talk with you further in private. But the point is, no obscenities. And don't try to get around it by saying something that's just you saying it without saying it. God knows your heart. Number two, no foolish talk. Look at verse 4 again. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Bible teacher Joe Stoll says that foolish talk is language offensive to Christian decency. This would certainly include words that are vulgar and indecent in their connotations. Speech from a foolish heart is godless. Since God is pleased with modesty, talk that condones immodesty is foolish. Since God is concerned about loyalty in marriage, conversations that make light of marital fidelity are foolish as well. The picture I get of foolish talk, as I studied it this week, is empty words that are spouted out in unthinking foolishness. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." I'd put name-calling in this category and hate words. We Christians should never use ethnic slurs like chink for Chinese or towelheads for Muslims or hateful words like faggot for homosexuals or nigger for black people. That's foolish talk. And we should be especially careful with the words we use for those in authority over us, like the President of the United States. The Apostle Peter said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Now, of course, here in the United States, our president is not a king. But he does have an office that we should respect. And it's foolish talking to call him bad names. Number three, no coarse joking. The King James here has jesting. New American Standard has coarse jesting. One scholar translated degrading jesting. This is stories and jokes with suggestive overtones and double entendres, double meanings. And here's the problem with them. Here's the problem with coarse joking. It can be really funny. Some of the funniest jokes you'll ever hear are a little coarse. People wouldn't tell them if they weren't funny to someone. But just because it's funny doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean it's holy. That was something I learned back in high school. I'm not exactly sure how I learned it, but I remember it being a brainwave to me, like a light bulb just going on in my head. I used to think that all kinds of things were excused if they were funny. I mean, you got to admit, that's funny. Now, I was still a little goody-two-shoes for the most part in high school, and I was a leader in my youth group at church, and I was a juggling Christian speaker at banquets and youth events. And I also had my favorite ribald jokes that I would tell in private. I say this to my shame. But at some point there in high school or shortly thereafter, I learned the lesson that just because it's funny doesn't make it okay. And I've had to learn that more than once as I've strayed at times since. No coarse joking. Not to impress the boys in the locker room or the garage or the guard shack. No coarse joking. And that goes double for those of us who post online. Some of the things I see Christians sharing online make both of the hairs on my head stand on end. You know, when you share a poster or a story or a graphic or an image or a status that is coarse joking, you are disobeying Ephesians 5:4. Why is that bad? Verse 4, Paul says these things are out of place. They don't belong for Christians. Bad words are out of place. The King James has the word convenient here. They're not convenient. But Old English, it didn't mean that came at a bad time. That's how we use the word convenient. But that's not how they use the word convenient. Convenient used to mean what was fitting. These bad words, they don't fit there. They don't fit for Christians, and they don't fit the kingdom. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's how high the stakes are. It's no laughing matter. Bad words don't fit. Would you say that word in the kingdom? Well, you're a part of the kingdom. It's no laughing matter. They are impure and they're out of place for Christians. Like in verse 3 where it says, these are improper for God's holy people. They don't belong. Obscenities, foolish talk, or coarse joking in the mouth of a Christ-following believer is like, it's like putting Gandhi in charge of the U.S. Marines. Just don't fit. Why? Because of who we are. Look back at verse 1 again. The imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, bad words are not loving words. They're not being like God. They're not imaging God. Now notice, it does not say, get me on this, become God's holy children by stopping your bad words. That'll never happen. We don't earn our sonship, our adoption into Christ's family by cutting out bad words. We don't earn our salvation. It says to do them because you are God's holy people, God's dearly loved children. This is a call to live by grace, not a call to do this on your own or to impress God. You are already pure because of Jesus. He paid for your sins. So purify your mouth. Does that make sense? If you don't have a purified and purifying mouth, then you might not know Jesus yet. And you might not have a share in the kingdom of Christ and of God, because all saved people are being sanctified. But don't think you can clean up your mouth to impress God so that He'll let you into His family. You only get into His family by faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. But if you're in that family, you need to talk like it. You know, we tell our children, you know, you're a Mitchell. You're not going to talk like that. Well, God says that to all of us. You're a Christian. You're in Christ's family. We're not going to talk like that. And that means no obscenities, no foolish talk, no coarse joking, because they're out of place. This is not about being nice. It's about being holy. Now let me say this about when people are using bad words around you. What do you do when people around you are swearing, for example? I think that for the most part, you don't do anything. You probably try to change the subject. Most of the time, you just overlook it. Because we, as Christians, are not the word police. Especially around non-Christians. We must remember, we're not trying to win people to cleaned up mouths. We're trying to win them to Jesus. I know some Christians who feel like they're witnessing when they require unbelievers around them to change their language when they're near. They think they're witnessing when they chastise unbelievers for bad words. Witnessing is about winning people to Christ, not cleaned up mouths. After they come to Christ, then we'll talk to them about their words. There are some situations where you might want to confront. When you're a parent or an authority with kids, absolutely. When there are ladies or kids present, you speak to a man and say, there's ladies and children present here to protect their ears. When the language is so over top that you simply cannot overlook it. Or when you're alone with another Christian who's slipping and you have that kind of a relationship where you can speak into their life. In those kinds of situations, you might speak up about other people's bad words. But with unbelievers in general, we shouldn't make a big deal of it. But we should make a big deal of what comes out of our mouths. We shouldn't be crude, but we shouldn't be prudes either. We can let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Because bad words are out of place. Is there ever a time for bad words? Maybe. There are a few places in Scripture where someone like Paul himself uses what I call high-octane language. But he always does it in holiness and in love and for some good and godly reason. So if you can say those strong things in holiness and in love for a good and godly reason with a clear conscience, more power to you. But most of the time, we use bad words to build not Christ's kingdom but our own. And those kingdoms are out of place. What should you do if you've fallen in this area? Same thing as any other sin. Confess it, turn from it, and change by faith in the promises of God. I didn't do it that day when I was 12 or 13, but a few years later I did. I asked God to forgive me for blurting out that expletive. And He's been changing my heart and my tongue ever since. Is this a big deal? Are bad words a big deal? Jesus Christ died on the cross for bad words. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If He did that, then we can use our tongues for Him. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Rather, thanksgiving. That's what we should do instead. If we take off that coat of bad words, what do we put on? We put on the coat of grateful words, of thanksgiving. Christians who are bought by the blood of Christ have everything to be thankful for, and it should fill our mouths. Thanksgiving will push away the allure of obscenity, of foolish talk, of coarse joking, because bad words are out of place. But for those of us who belong to Christ Jesus, it's always appropriate to give thanks.